Well, if you turn back to Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 to 18, you can follow along as we look through this challenging passage. We just sang about loving the place, loving the word, loving the songs, the hymns that we sing. And I wonder if we can truly say those words, we love this place, we love God's word. On Sunday evenings, we're looking into this sermon given by Jesus, where he explains what it looks like to live as a Christian in the kingdom of heaven under Christ's rule. But at the heart of the sermon is this call of the children of God, our Father in heaven. Hallowed be your name. May your name be seen to be holy. Because life in the kingdom is not merely a formal relationship between citizens and their king. The citizens of the kingdom are also children of a father, cared for by the father, we're going to see later on in the sermon. Cared for more than the animals, more than the birds. We are intimately, carefully cared for by our heavenly Father. So the kingdom of heaven to which we belong is not some formal or cold place or state, but it is a living, vital relationship with the God who loves us and cares for us and wants to know us. We are children who honor our Father, who live out the relationship between us and him in everyday normal life, the life that you and I live wherever we are. Much of that relationship is, if I can say, in-house, meaning much of that relationship is private, where I personally have a relationship with the Father, so my relationship with him is mainly in secret, secret place of prayer, secretly reading God's word, one-to-one, intimately confessing that God is my Father. But it's also a relationship that's necessarily made public as we gather as a church, as we go out into our daily business. That personal relationship is also a public relationship. Hence the words, our Father who is in heaven. So when we gather as a church, we don't say, we don't pray in a prayer meeting all about myself and my needs. We pray collectively for our needs to our Father, because our relationship with him is a public relationship in the church. But it's also a public relationship as we go out into the world. Our relationship with the Father is seen, or is to be seen, by the whole world, by everyone that we meet in the day. So people can look at us and say, they know the God of heaven as their Father. So the Sermon on the Mount calls us to be cities set on a hill that cannot be hidden. Lights not hidden under a basket. Because we are meant to shine out that personal relationship with the Father, both in the church and publicly in the world, wherever we are, in school or university or workplace or at home. Jesus knows nothing of a private Christianity, where we keep ourselves to ourselves, where we believe in secret, and where no one else has any clue that we are the people of God. There is no sense in Scripture where any of us can have only a private relationship with God. However shy we are, or quiet we are, yet necessarily our relationship with God becomes public. It has to. We are the children of our Father wherever we are. And so we live accordingly in private and in public, expressing who he is and what he means to us. But it's this very public aspect of our relationship that brings us the most danger in our spiritual walk. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus warned there against a morality and an obedience to him that was only outward, with no inward reality. Physically, we kept his law, outwardly we keep his law, but with no inward reality of keeping his words. Here in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is warning about a relational life with the Father that is merely outward. So we tell others about our relationship, but there is no inward reality of that intimacy and love that we've just sung about. If our spirituality is merely external, Jesus says it's hypocrisy. But the other problem is when our spirituality is just internal and private, it has absolutely no benefits or influence on the world around us. I wonder which one we tend towards personally. Very often we tend to one or the other. We might keep it to ourselves, or we're all outward and little at home in spirituality. So in this sermon in Matthew 6, 1-18, Jesus says, I want to harmonize your outward and your inward life. Your public and your private life should have a symphony, a harmony to it, where whether we're in the home or whether we're out on the street, whether we're on our own in a bedroom where nobody can see us, or whether we're out in the workplace where there are hundreds of other people around us, Jesus says there should be harmony between the two. There shouldn't be a discord where one is stronger than the other. Firstly, in Matthew 6, he tells us that his people will be a people who outwardly practice spiritual behavior. We will be, if we are God's people, if we trust the Lord Jesus to be our Lord and Savior, we will be a people who practice outwardly the living reality of our relationship with God. Jesus here doesn't command us to be spiritual people. He presumes we will be. I don't know if you picked it up as we read through the passage, but the word when appears, I think, 7 times in those 18 verses. When you do a charitable deed. When you pray. When you fast. Again and again, he doesn't say to us, you must, you should. He just presumes that all of his people in his kingdom will. We will help the needy. We will pray. We will fast. Usually, you know, we don't have to tell our children to breathe. They just do. Sometimes, maybe if they panic over something, we will say, breathe. Just breathe. And in the same way, God's word does sometimes tell us, pray, fast, give. But more often than not, it presumes that it will be natural to us as the people of God. If we are in a relationship with God, we will do these things. He doesn't have to tell us necessarily to do them. Here Jesus gives 3 ways in which we will naturally live out being children of the Father in heaven. He says you will do charitable deeds. You will take pity on someone. You will be merciful people in your lifestyles, in your actions. Now, under God's law in the Old Testament, this did include charitable deeds, but it also included many other things. For example, if 2 people were signing contracts, very often they would sign within that contract to be merciful to the other party if something went wrong and that other party couldn't uphold the contract. So they wrote into the contract, we will be merciful to you if you literally can't uphold your end of the bargain. And Jesus includes so much within this idea of caring for others, being merciful to others. It's not just about a handout on a street. It's about a whole way of life where we see someone in need and our heart goes out to them. Like Christ went out to ours and he left heaven's glory and came down to earth to say, you are in the gutter, fallen, sinful and wretched, but my merciful heart goes out to you. And so God's people reflect that, wherever we are and in whatever situation. Later in Matthew, I think it's chapter Matthew 25, Jesus refers to the ones who would inherit the kingdom of God as those who go and clothe the naked, who go to the prison and visit those who are in prison for righteousness' sake, those who feed the hungry. In Jesus' day, so many of the people of God were being imprisoned for righteousness' sake, going without to give to others. And Jesus says, if you want to know if you're merciful, do you care for those who are destitute like that? Do you watch over them and care for them? The issue was not so much in the details of how we do mercy, but in the spirit of we are merciful people if we know a merciful Christ. And a Christian's life, says Jesus, will be marked by prayerfulness. Verse 5, when you pray. When you pray. You know, it's the great joy of our lives, isn't it, to have friendships, relationships, where we speak to one another. It's just, that's what a relationship is, isn't it? If you don't speak to someone whom you are a friend of, it will be hard to say you're a close friend. And there's no greater friend than our Father in heaven, who speaks to us tonight through his word, to which we can respond in prayer. You see, it's a living, vital relationship of communication. That's not to say that prayer isn't sometimes difficult. It's a part of the fight of faith, says Ephesians. But friends, we ought to be concerned with ourselves if we are not a praying person. Because if we are a person in relationship with the Father, we will speak to him. We will long to be better at prayer. Prayer is our great privilege to communicate with the one who has communicated with us in his word. We can cast our cares on him. We can seek his face. We can lay our burdens on him. And he hears and he loves to hear our cries. And so we should be able to say, when I pray, not if I pray. And over the next few Sunday evenings, we'll be looking at the subject of prayer and the Lord's Prayer. And thirdly, Jesus says that his people will fast. Verse 16, when you fast. Now, if you remember, when Jesus speaks of fasting, he temporarily paused it while he was on earth, didn't he? He said, my disciples don't need to fast because the bridegroom is with them. Because fasting, going without food, going without a meal or a series of meals, is a declaration of, I want you, God, in my life more than life itself. I desire your presence with me more than I want food and life and health. You, God, are more to me than anything else. And so they didn't need to fast because he was with them. But he says, when I go, then my disciples will fast. They will go without food. They will spend more time in prayer. These are three of the ways in which we ought to see in our lives a living, vital relationship with our Father in heaven. We will be merciful. We will pray. We will fast. But secondly, we see here in Matthew 6 that even these most beautiful of actions hold incredible danger for us all. Now, this is Jesus' main point here, as he warns us to be careful not only to act upon our faith, but also to act upon our faith with godly attitudes and godly motivations. That the attitudes by which we work and live for him are just as important as the actions themselves. I wonder what words you would use tonight to describe that Christian who attends every single meeting faithfully, who is renowned for their generosity to the needy, whose prayers you stand back in awe at when you hear them, and who you find out fast often, fast regularly. You might go away overwhelmed at their spirituality or grieved at your own unspirituality and use such words as, They are godly. They are super spiritual. They are good examples. They are people to watch out for. But not everything is always as it seems. Because sometimes things aren't as clear as that. Because we don't know people's driving motivations. You know, if you've ever been to a theatre and you've seen those incredible actors and you've sat in their stalls and you've looked on as they've been acting away and you've been drawn into the story and you feel like you're part of the story and it's real life, and then the curtains close at the end and you suddenly realise, oh, that wasn't real. None of it was real. It was all an act. It was all a show. And you go off into the night back to real life. The actors have been successful in drawing you in. Well, here Jesus tells us to beware of church life becoming just another acted out theatre play where we put on a show for one another to give a good impression, to be well thought of by others. You know, we all want other people to think well of us. But there's a great danger in that, isn't there? Because it's so easy to slip into being spiritual just to be seen. You can enter from the left stage, the first actor. Here he comes, verse 1. He's coming onto stage. He's lavishing mercy on all around. And you look at them and say, wow, isn't he wonderful? But it turns out it's all just a clever play to impress you and to impress others. The trumpet fanfares are blowing to attract people's attention, to say, look at me, look at what I'm doing, look how humble I am, look how generous I am, look how godly I am. I'm a person who lives out the Sermon on the Mount. Oh, can I just tell you about a few acts of mercy that I've done this week? It'll be my humble privilege to let you know. You know, the Pharisees used to do that in the synagogues. They would blow the trumpets on the pretense that they were calling the poor and the needy to come and get the gifts that they were about to give them. But Jesus sees right through it and he says, no, you aren't. No, you aren't. I know you. You're not blowing the trumpets to call them in. You're calling the trumpets so everybody can say, oh, look, the Pharisees are righteous. Aren't they amazing? They are much godlier than I. And out comes the talented actress from the right of stage. And there she is, verse 2, throwing gifts to the crowd, but for the praise that others could give her. And who's this descending the stairs so eloquently, giving out their lines? Verse 7, stringing together all the spiritual phrases they can. Ah, says Jesus, this praying man is playing the hypocrite, putting on a good show. That word hypocrite descends from the ancient theatre, I'm sure you know that, where the actor came on wearing a mask, pretending to be someone else, and all through the play they would go with this mask on, and they'd live out a different person. And they were known as the hypocrite, which now has such negative connotations, about people who pretend to be one thing but actually are something completely different inside. Of course, masks and acting are good for the stage, but they're inappropriate for the kingdom of God. That joyful peacock display of giving and praying and fasting as we fluff our plumes in self-centered displays of spirituality. Isn't it hard to fast and draw attention to ourselves? How is that even possible? Going without food, seeking God. And yet they manage to do it, says Jesus, with their gloomy faces. Now, the gloomy looks and unwashed faces. So that people would come to them and say, why are you so sad, O spiritual one? Why are you so dirty? Oh, just seeking God. I just long for him. I've just given up so much food. Just praying so much, I haven't had time to wash. I didn't want to tell you, but I'm fasting. Yeah, I'm fasting. What an irony there is. What a clever way of ensuring that others think well of you. Others go, what a genuinely spiritual person that is. I wish I could be like that. Yet it's not truly genuine, is it, when it's done in such a way? Because the attitudes and the motivations of doing something can undermine the actions themselves. You can't drink from a stream if there's a dead sheep further up. The source poisons the water. And in the same way, we can downstream pray and fast and give and do all the acts that spiritual people do, but upstream in our hearts, this terrible poison of hypocrisy and play acting and being the hypocrite. So Jesus says that even spiritual acts of righteousness are actually unspiritual acts of unrighteousness when they are done for the praise of others. Haven't we all seen this danger in ourselves? We started off so well, we did the act, we meant well. We meant to pray well, and how quickly we degenerated into a public display for approval of others. That high call of Christ in chapter 5, verse 48, for perfection in reflection of the Father, was traded in for a high five from our neighbour. Hardly a great deal, is it? Yet how quickly we can slip into that longing, that passion. Oh, I wish someone could just see how godly I was. I wish that other church member would look at me in amazement at the ways in which I live for God's honour. We are an odd people, aren't we? There's so much twisted stuff going on in our heads, in our minds. We exchange the beauty and approval of God for the nod of an elder in the pew behind. Apologies to an elder. I don't know if there is an elder. But all the while, we don't realize that as we're doing things for an elder behind us instead of God, even an elder's looking at us and going, what a hypocrite. It's just showy, isn't it? So we're not even getting her approval. Who has not been tempted in this area? Which of us could ever say, I've never fallen in that way? But when we do so, what are we really saying? We're not saying, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We're saying, oh, me on earth, look at me on earth, hallowed be my name. May other people see me to be wonderful and holy. Two things are so serious. One is not showing mercy, not praying and not fasting. But the second is very much like it. Showing mercy, praying and fasting, but all for self-congratulation. What Jesus is arguing for here is that both source and fountain must both be pure. He's not saying give up prayer, give up fasting or charitable deeds. He's saying do them, but check the motives as well. Check your heart, check the attitudes behind them, because we don't want to play the hypocrite. So thirdly, what is the answer to such strong temptation within us all towards hypocrisy? Well, the answer Jesus gives here is not stop doing these acts. It's not, well, don't pray in prayer meeting anymore, just in case you have a wrong motive. Don't give to others, just in case others might see it. That's not the answer Jesus gives. He says there's a better way. We must continue to do what he presumes we will do as the people of God. When you do it, you will do it. But at the same time, we must be self-aware. Jesus uses the word beware in verse 1. Beware of false motivations in good acts. Be aware of the very real danger that you can slip into this. Pray for a few weeks and then start to slip and to slide into, I must pray in a certain way because people will say how good my prayer was. We must realize that this is a danger, a very real and certain danger, if we aren't careful, that we can blow our own trumpets. Social media is perfect for that, isn't it? Paul Whiteley is feeling happy. So honoured to have been able to help Mrs. Jones today in getting to the hospital. Hashtag humbled. Beware those subtle dangers of drawing attention to yourself in ways that you pretend are spiritual themselves. It's that clever way our own mind deceives us into thinking that it was necessary. I want to encourage others to help Mrs. Jones, so I'm going to let them know that I've helped Mrs. Jones. There's a fine line, isn't there, between encouraging others to think about her and just to do it to let others know how great we are. Now, the confusing thing for us is that sometimes it is vital within the church for us to point out towards others what we've done. Sometimes if we're trying to help someone, we don't want to overlap with other people, so we have to tell them, look, don't help Mrs. Jones, I've already helped her in that regard. But that's not wrong to tell others, is it? About things that we've done. It depends again on the heart behind it, the motivations behind it. The problem is not in giving or praying or fasting or sometimes having to let people know. The problem is when secretly we want to let them know so that they'll praise us, so that they'll honour us instead of our Father in heaven. So Jesus says, beware, be aware of this very real possibility. Beware of our own empty phrases in prayer. Beware of our gloomy, super spiritual looks. Beware of our trumpet blasts that toot, look at me, look at me, look at me. A second way to deal with ourselves is to purposely live for the audience and the reward of one, not of many. Jesus here encourages us to focus primarily on only having him as an audience, only having him as the rewarder of what we do. In secret service as much as possible, in secret spirituality as much as possible, because it is there where only our Father in heaven can see us. The image is something like, I guess, an iceberg, maybe, where the vast majority of an iceberg is underground. It's not underground, it's underwater. And then the peak, maybe a third of the iceberg, is above water. Jesus says, focus on the hidden, primarily. Make sure that your relationship with him is strong in secret, in private, where no one else can praise you and honour you. So as much as we can, we are to make our giving secret. Our praying should mainly be done behind closed doors or in places no one else can see. And then, perhaps, the most down-to-earth instruction on how to be godly in the whole of Scripture. Jesus says, when you fast, brush your hair and have a shower. Just make sure that you go out into the day, you look clean, you don't look as if you're doing anything super spiritual behind the scenes. Don't let people ask you, why are you unshaven? Why are you unbrushed? Just go out into the day with a smile on your face, even if you fasted for 2 to 3 days. Don't let anyone know. Don't go, it's so hard having no food. Have a shower and walk into the day. The contrast of this entire section of the sermon is between the desire to be seen by others and the desire to be seen by God. So that when we do public acts, which are necessary, is our audience the audience of God alone anyway? Are we doing things for his honour alone, for his praise, so that people will even look at the actions that we are doing and say, isn't our Heavenly Father wonderful that he would work like this through such people? More than that, and this is the subtlety of our heart, Jesus says, be careful of even doing anything for your own audience. It's a strange thing to say, isn't it? But he says, when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. We can't even trust ourselves to be an audience of ourselves. Because what do? In secret? We say, well, I'm not doing this in public because I'm spiritual and like those people. So we even start praising ourselves and exalting ourselves above our Heavenly Father. So Jesus says, do everything for the audience and reward of your Father, not even for your own personal self-reward. Dietrich Bonhoeffer called that the ultimate death knell of the old man, when we're not even allowed to honour ourselves for what we have done. When we're so happy to please the Lord alone, we are self-forgetful, uninterested in even congratulating ourselves on how kind we've been. The Father alone as the witness to the manner of our lives. And He alone says, He alone promises to reward us. The contrast here is not only in who sees what we do, but also on what reward we get for what we do. If we do everything for the reward of the crowd, then that will be our reward. Other people will look and say they are wonderful, and that will be it. There will be no other reward. The reward is their approval, their warmth, their strength. But if we do things only for God's glory, then He will Himself be our reward. We will have fellowship with the Father. We will have His approval. And that will be reward enough. What if we do all for the praise of God? Then He Himself will be our reward. The Apostle Paul later in Philippians, he says to the Philippian church, he says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind. Have this mind among yourselves. Christ Jesus, who, though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Even Christ did not do His public work to be seen by others or to be exalted. He did it to lift us up to the heavens. He did it for the glory of God. He humbled Himself. He came lower than the lowest, with no desire in Himself to be exalted. And yet, as we read in Philippians 2, God exalted Him to the highest place because His audience was His Father alone. The ultimate public display of righteousness was done in such a self-giving, self-forgetful, self-abasing way that it resulted in our redemption. May, like Christ, even our most necessary public acts of obedience bring praise to our Father only. That will be reward enough. We're going to sing as we close. Hymn number 739, it's a prayer and a longing of all our hearts that we will have a heart to praise our God in reality and not just in pretense. So let's stand and sing this hymn.